Hello, everyone. This is part one of a two-part episode. We will publish part two for you on Monday. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy part one of today's podcast. It's time for the shutdown to end.
Welcome to True Worldview, your place for intelligent conversation on ultimate questions and the issues that matter. I'm Paul Dean. Christy Johnson's not with me today. She should be back next time. We're going to persevere. And today we're going to be talking about the fact that it's time to end the shutdown. Now, as I wade into that particular statement, two things come to mind. Obviously, we do all that we do for the glory of God. And one of the primary things that we do is spread the gospel. That's ultimate. We want men, women, boys, and girls to be saved. That goes without saying, but I had to say it. Secondly, we love God and we love neighbor. We all love our neighbors, and we don't want to do anything to harm our neighbors. But I say it that way because I think this whole concept of certain Christians and maybe non-Christians saying that if we want to end the shutdown, if we want to go to church, if we want to go to our favorite restaurant, anything like that, they accuse us of not loving our neighbors. I mean, you've seen the comments. Which relative, which family member of yours do you want to die because you want to go to church or because you want to go to your favorite restaurant? And I think these things, well, they're just not right to say. And at the same time, I think that they're rooted in this false dichotomy, as if it's an either or. Well, you either want to remain committed to this shutdown, the world shutdown, or you don't love your neighbor. And that's just a false dichotomy. It's not an either or kind of dynamic. I could just as easily say, if you are in favor of continuing the shutdown, then you don't love your neighbor because you don't care whether or not they have a job, whether or not they can feed their family, whether or not they're going to have a future, be able to pay their mortgage, lose their home. You say, well, life is more important than that. Well, if you're simply going to compare a person's life with a home, sure. But the economic heartache worldwide, and there will be many, many people who will lose their lives in an economic depression, whether it's through suicide, whether it's through starvation, whether it's through any number of other things, the inability to have health care. I mean, a lot of folk are going to lose their insurance and they're going to get things for which they can get no treatment. So you're going to see a lot of destruction that is going to be the result of the shutdown that would not otherwise be the result. Now, my predictions may be too dire. I'm simply making the point that it's not fair or right for either one of us to say, well, you don't love your neighbor if you're in favor of the shutdown, or you don't love your neighbor if you're not in favor of the shutdown. We just don't need to go down that road. We love our neighbors in many, many ways, and we all have different means of doing that, different talents, gifts, platforms, opportunities, and we need to realize that we all love our neighbors, particularly those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. At the same time, I think we have to say that loving our neighbor is also rooted in truth. And we spread the gospel that they might be saved, of course. And then we spread the implications of the gospel. And there are implications of the gospel in every area of life. As Abraham Kuyper said, there's not one square inch of this universe where the Lord Jesus doesn't declare mine. It all belongs to him. And we have to have a full orb biblical worldview brought to bear on every area of life, or we're just not thinking biblically. And so there are implications for the gospel in every area, and that means that there are implications for the gospel in civil society and how we relate to one another and what it means to have a civil society and all the rest. And I think we have to root all of those realities and those dynamics not in pragmatism. You know, pragmatism says, oh, well, we have this virus upon us and maybe X number of people are going to die. And so let's just make everyone stay home. Let's shut down all the businesses. Let's just shut down the world and maybe it'll go away and it won't affect as many people. And maybe we'll get through this and everything will be okay. Well, that's sort of a pragmatic approach to life. You know, the ends justify the means. If it works, it must be right. And the Bible never really gives us the license or the liberty, I should say, to really adopt the philosophy of pragmatism. There are many things that are practical. many things that have pragmatic implications, but to root our decision-making in that is not the way that Christians ought to do. It's not a Christian way of thinking. We have to be rooted in principle, and our principles are gleaned from the Scriptures. Our principles are gleaned from the Word of God. It's our ultimate source of authority. It's our rule for faith and practice. And so everything goes back to that, back to the Word of God. And one of the things that the Word of God teaches, with particular reference to civil society, is the issue of liberty. We're all created in the image of God, and by virtue of that, we all have essential dignity, and we all have the God-given rights to life and liberty and the freedom to pursue the things that I want to do as long as I'm not violating the God-given rights of others. And we simply can't violate the God-given rights of anyone simply because we think it might be more advantageous to me. We just don't have that right. And so I will say this, if you are in favor of the shutdown, I'm not going to say you don't love your neighbor, but I am going to say that you're not thinking Christianly. You can't be in favor of this current situation with everything shut down and be thinking Christianly. We're going to be talking about religious freedom, among other things. Obviously, we're talking about freedom in general. Tom Askell tweeted this out. He said, the New Jersey governor criminalizes worship. He says that applying the Bill of Rights is above his pay grade. And then, of course, you had the Michigan governor criminalizing traveling and planting seeds. And then she said it was okay because it was snowing in her area. And Tom Askell goes on and he says, my question to the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, now I'll explain that in just a moment, is this: how many governments acting inappropriately, and he's got that in scare quotes, how many governments acting inappropriately does it take before we should be alarmed? Now, before I get to the scare quotes and before I get to the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, you know, he cited the governor of New Jersey, the governor of Michigan, and that's not the only thing that's been happening. I mean, this past Easter Sunday, I think Kentucky shut down all the churches. I think Kansas maybe did the same thing. And there are more and more churches being shut down. We've had pastors that have been arrested. You've got synagogues that have been shut down. You've got, Mayor Cuomo Mayor de Blasio, I should say. It's Andrew Cuomo is the governor of New York, but Mayor de Blasio of New York City, didn't he threaten to shut down all the churches? They didn't comply with his orders, those kinds of things. Well, what Tom Askell is talking about is the Southern Baptist Convention and this entity that they have known as the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. Now think of that. Religious liberty is in the name. And the head of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, Russell Moore, has said on more than one occasion that he doesn't think that the current shutting down of the churches or asking churches to limit their attendees to, you know, 10 or 4 or, you know, maybe come in the parking lot. I mean, he's all over the place on that. But he's basically saying because churches haven't been targeted, then it's not an issue of religious liberty. And then he goes on to say and has said that the churches and the governments are working together and government is basically acting appropriately in this situation. And he said a whole lot more, but he essentially says that this is not an issue of religious freedom. And he appeals to what he calls and what a lot of other Christians call the God-given authority that government has to protect the public. Now, I want to address that, but let me say this first. I understand that the churches are not being targeted per se. They have been targeted in recent days, but let's say they haven't been targeted until recently. And yet when you limit what a church can do in terms of gathering, whether it's the whole body or limit it to X number of members, You're violating the Constitution of the United States, and the Constitution, as we've said before, and it's not just me saying it, I've appealed to many different sources, but the Constitution is the law of the land, and the Bill of Rights is the law of the land, and no one has the right to usurp that, as our governors have done, as mayors have done, as the president has done. You don't have the right to usurp that. But among other things, the Constitution and the First Amendment says this, that Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, when you shut churches down, even if you're shutting the whole economy down, the whole world down, you are prohibiting the free exercise of religion. You can't do it. You can't shut the whole city down either, but That's unconstitutional as well, and it's unbiblical, just like shutting churches down is unbiblical. So that's what we're saying. But to get back to Russell Moore, he says government has the God-given authority to protect the public. Now, here's my first question. Where in the world does it say that? Does it say that in the Bible? Does it say that government has the God-given authority to protect the public? Let me throw this out. There's a big difference between authority and the right to do something. Romans 13, among other verses, among other passages of Scripture, does say that government is ordained by God. And by the way, we're talking about the evil Nero in Romans 13. Yes, government's ordained by God, and yes, it has authority. It has authority by virtue of the fact that Nero's in charge. But that doesn't mean that Nero or any other government has the right to murder anyone, to enslave anyone, to oppress anyone, to hinder their God-given rights. Government doesn't have that right. Government doesn't have that kind of right. It might have authority to do whatever it wants to do. It bears the sword, doesn't bear the sword in vain. If you don't submit to the government, they'll take you out. They'll either kill you or put you in jail. And that's what Paul is getting at. Nero was no friend of the church, by the way. But somehow we've got this notion, because the word good appears in Romans 13, for our good, somehow we've got this notion that the government has a God-given authority to do good for the civil society, to do good in the sense of promote the general welfare, to borrow from our founding documents. Our founding documents are not perfect, by the way. They're the law of the land, but they're not perfect. They were written by flawed men who were rooted in much wisdom and understanding. A lot of them were Christians, some of them were not, but they've been influenced by a Christian worldview. But nevertheless, they're not perfect. They're sinners, just like me, just like you. But government does not exist to promote the general welfare according to the Scriptures. Government just exists. And when you say, well, what does it mean in Romans 13 when it says that government exists for our good? Well, you got to define good the way the Bible defines good. Paul in Romans chapter 8 has already done it for us. And if you see his argument from chapter 1 all the way through the book, you'll see what he's talking about. You have to put Romans 13 in context. It's not divorced from chapter 12, which talks about not returning evil for evil. The government's certainly perpetrating evil against the church there in Rome in the first century, Nero Caesar. And Romans 13 is certainly in the context of Paul's flow of argument. Romans 8, he's essentially saying God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And those who are called according to his purpose, you know, whom God has chosen, he's justified, he's you know, glorified, he's sanctified, he's predestined them. I don't have the verse off the top of my head, but right there, Romans 8, 28 to 30. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and the reality is what Paul is getting at is that everything that happens in our lives, whether good or evil, whether good or bad, God causes to work for our good. What is that good? How does Paul define it? He defines it as being conformed to the image of Christ. Our good is our sanctification. God is molding us and shaping us to the image of Christ so we might be powerful witnesses here and so that we might reflect his glory throughout eternity. And that's why in Romans 8, Paul says things like, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's encouraging the Roman Christians who are suffering tremendous persecution at the hands of Nero Caesar. And he tells these same group of believers that no matter what happens to you, you may be put in jail, you may be set on fire to light one of Caesar's dinner parties, and yet God is working it for your good. This notion that Paul is giving us a treatise on what government should be in Romans 13, that it's sort of a theology of government and that, you know, God has ordained human government to promote the general welfare. It is totally foreign to the Apostle Paul's thinking. And we ought to reject it out of hand. We don't reject what Paul says. We reject that false understanding of what Paul says. You know where we are right now? Not to the same degree, because Nero is not threatening to set us on fire or execute us or anything like that. He's not threatening to chop off our heads if we deny Christ. But to a lesser degree, you know where we are right now? We are in the middle of Romans 13 with this shutdown. We are smack in the middle of it. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. I've said for years, Romans 13, again, not a treatise on government. It's not a text that is prescriptive in terms of what the government is supposed to be. It's certainly prescriptive in terms of what we're supposed to do in light of the government. But in terms of the government, it is not prescriptive, but descriptive. It is simply describing what government is. I had a young man say in a Bible study some months ago. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. This young man is a born-again believer. He's got a broad range of theological understanding. He's pretty learned. He understands the scriptures. Again, he loves the Lord Jesus and can talk theology with you, but he asked me a question. He said, listen, I have a question for you. It's the only question I have. It's not like he doesn't have a number of questions, but this one is shaking him to the core. I said, what's your question? He said, what if I come to a portion of the scripture and I just don't believe it? Because, I mean, I'm a Christian and I believe the word of God, but man, there's something in the Bible that I just don't believe. I asked him, is there something you don't believe? He said, yeah, there's something in the Bible. There's a passage of scripture, I just don't believe it. And I said, what is it? He said, sheepishly. He said, Romans 13. I said, really? He said, you think you could help me? I said, well, maybe, but tell me why you don't believe it. And here's what he said. Now, listen to this. He said, well, as I read through Romans 13, you know, it looks like this is what government is, should be. You know, government should be for our good, and government's ordained. It's God's servant, and on and on and on. You know, all the good things, general welfare, that kind of understanding, the same thing that a lot of our theologians interpret it, not all, of course, but a lot, most mainstream theologians today. He says, it's just not true. He said, I look at history and governments are essentially evil. They're not out for our good. They don't do good for us. I mean, how can I look at history the way I look at it? And then, you know, here's what Romans 13 is teaching about government. And yet, you know, history doesn't bear it out. I mean, here's the part of scripture. It's just not true. I can't believe it. And so I painstakingly walked him through Romans 13 and gave him the contextual, historical, grammatical, exegetical, biblical understanding of Romans 13 that we ought to have. And he said, oh my, that makes so much sense. And it gives me so much relief because I know the Word of God is true, but I couldn't understand this. And listen, this was creating great spiritual consternation within him. And I've said, you know, Paul commands us to submit. You know, there are two primary reasons in Romans 13 that he commands us to submit to government. And by the way, this is not a podcast on Romans 13. We've done one before, and I encourage you to listen to it. But I have to say this on the way to where I'm going. So very, very quickly, I'll wrap it. We're called to submit, but we're called to submit for the first reason, because the government does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, if we don't submit, then the government's going to come down hard on us. And in the case of Nero Caesar, he's going to kill you. And you see what's happening today. I mean, my own governor, Governor McMaster, he said if we violate his order, if we don't stay home, I mean, we've been ordered to stay home. And the only places we can go to work, we can go to the grocery store, we can go to the doctor, He did say we could exercise. I mean, he sort of loosened it up on the backside, even used the term recreation. But essentially, he also said if you're out and you're not doing one of the things that we prescribe, it is a criminal offense and we will come down on you. You will be prosecuted as a criminal. It is the law. That's what he said. Now, never mind that it's not the law, because he has no right constitutionally to issue such a decree. And by the way, all of my Christian brothers who are saying that we ought to submit to the law of the land, even Romans 13 is not about submitting to these petty decrees that some mayor issues. I mean, even the mayor of our town issued stay-at-home orders throughout this thing. He can't do that. But if we're going to submit to the supreme law of the land, that is the United States Constitution. But that's a whole other issue. We can talk about that another time. But the point I'm trying to make is the first reason that Paul gives, we submit to government or those in authority so that they won't come down hard on us. Just keep your head down. That's what he's saying. Secondly, we do it for conscience sake. And Peter defines that for us. He says essentially the same thing. And he says, you know, things like suffering for doing good rather than suffering for doing evil. And you do that for conscience sake, not because the government is implementing God's righteous laws, but rather Peter puts it very clearly. He says, when people call you evildoers, make sure they're calling you that because you're actually doing what is good and not actually doing something that is evil, because this is commendable before God and he's the one who will judge righteously. And so if you're trying to be a good citizen, if you're trying to follow God, if you're trying to be a good Christian, you do good like that. You're not a rabble rouser, that kind of thing. People are going to accuse you of being an evildoer for all kinds of reasons, but just make sure it's not because you're guilty of sinning. You are doing what you do for God's glory, your witness, and the good of others. So when he says, for conscience sake, in Romans 13 and in 1 Peter, ultimately the practical outworking of that is we submit to government so that we don't look like we're a bunch of rebellious hardheads. But that doesn't mean that we submit to government in everything. Doesn't mean we submit blindly. It doesn't mean we, you know, the Hebrew midwives disobeyed Pharaoh and God commended them for it. Rahab disobeyed her leaders and God commended her for that. The apostles disobeyed those in authority over them. They didn't cease to preach the gospel. They were commended for that. On we could go. So there are times when we don't submit. You know, you think of civil disobedience and how people who didn't have the God-given rights, their God-given rights had been trampled and they en masse engaged in civil disobedience, and ultimately the laws were changed, even though they were violating the so-called law of the land. Really, it wasn't law, as I've said. There's a distinction between law and legislation. And so there comes a point where civil disobedience is required of us. And if you're the lone person out there being disobedient, then yeah, you're apt to be thrown in jail or killed or whatever the case may be. And I'll come back to this in just a moment. But if you're out there in mass, you have a lot more, you have a greater opportunity of being successful. And there are times when Christians have to stand up, that's for sure. And you know that. We all know that. We may disagree on what those times are, but we all know that. And so we've got to think about these things very, very seriously. We've got to think about them very, very deeply.
That was part one of this special two-part episode. Join us on Monday for part two of It's Time for the Shutdown to End. Thanks for listening. You've been listening to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. To access archived broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Thanks for listening, and join us next time on True Worldview. And the gospel.